Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that page. It would be a great help to me, and let's pray together. Our loving God and Father, as we come to look at your word and we start this series in the book of Galatians, please, would you, by your Holy Spirit, be our teacher? Will you show us wonderful things out of your word? Will you write these truths in our heart? So that we may relate to you properly and grow in confidence in our relationship with Jesus. Because we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. When I was at my secondary school, first thing on Monday morning, the sixth form had an assembly with the headmaster. And the usual drill was for the head to start by congratulating those involved in the school play or in some sports team that had done very well, something along those lines. And then to address a couple of issues that he thought needed raising. But on one occasion, the head came in, and we thought there was something up by the way he looked. And he then just launched straight into a full throttle tirade against us. And I can remember at the time, we were all kind of visibly almost kind of thrown back into our seats by the vehemence of it. We had never had a dressing down quite like it. Well, that is the sort of thing that we've got going in Galatians chapter 1. Paul usually starts his letters with a greeting, which is immediately followed by a word of thanksgiving or congratulation or praise. He does that even when he writes a letter to the church in Corinth, a church which was notorious for its quarrelling, its pride, its faction, its greed, its jealousy. But at the beginning of this letter to the church in Galatia, there's no kind of word or thanks or praise. Instead, he goes straight in. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I mean, it is extraordinary. There's nothing like start like this in any of the letters. What is it amongst the churches of Galatia that is so much more serious than the backbiting, the arrogance, and the immorality of the church in Corinth? Well, more serious than any of those things is to tamper with the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the language that Paul uses in verses 6 to 9 is very strong indeed. Let me paraphrase verse 8 for you. Have a look at verse 8 and I'll try and paraphrase it. If anybody, Martin Luther, Tim Keller, Sam Brewster, Will Stammond, Simon Ease, or anyone else who preaches at St. Mary's, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be eternally damned. The literal word Paul uses is anathema. It's the same word used in the Old Testament to describe something being given over to God for complete destruction. And perhaps we're tempted to think, well, has Paul just got outside of the wrong side of bed this morning? He doesn't. Does he really mean it? Is he just being a bit OTT? But then, in verse 9, actually he deliberately repeats himself. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Let him go to hell. Verse 10, Paul clearly makes the point, he's not trying to be a man pleaser. Or perhaps you're tempted to think that actually, he's like one of those kind of, those religious hardliners. He's always condemning people. It shows no love, you know, just sort of kind of just having a go. But actually, Paul was always putting himself up for others. And on many issues, Paul was prepared to compromise. For instance, on one notable occasion, Paul was prepared to shave his head and keep a vow. It was part of the same thing. He shaved his head as part of the keeping of the vow. Simply in order to keep the peace and to, you know, help social cohesion. In today's kind of situation, Paul would be perfectly happy to kind of wear robes and a dog collar to help people hear the gospel. The US President John F. Kennedy once said, "Let us never negotiate out of fear, but let us never fear to negotiate." Well, there's one thing that Paul was not prepared to negotiate on, and that was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter, Paul is calling the churches in Galatia back to the one and only authentic gospel. Now, where these Galatian churches were, we don't exactly know. They were, possibly some of them were in northern Turkey, but the likelihood is that most were on the southern Turkish coast, that sort of area. And if that is so, Paul had only just visited them, and he is astonished that actually in 3 or 4 years they were departing from the gospel that he had preached. He took the gospel to them. So our principal theme in these Sunday evenings, as we study this letter all the way up to Christmas, is to reconsider the authentic Christian message and apply it to ourselves. And we're not going to kind of point the finger principally at other churches, although we could do that. No, we're going to be pointing the finger at ourselves, because I believe that the mistake of these Christians in Galatia can easily become our error. And actually the error of all Bible-believing Christians who claim to know Jesus Christ. We can easily slip into their mistake. So why is it so serious to depart from the authentic gospel? That's what we're thinking about this evening. Well, from this passage, we shall consider two reasons. And the first reason is because it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. Now, you see, if the Christian message had been something that people had cooked up, that Paul had cooked up and invented, then we would be perfectly at liberty to adapt it. But that's not the case. And to see this, we need to look at verse 1. Now, if you're anything like me, you're tempted to quickly skip over the greetings at the start of Paul's letter, because you want to get into the meat of what he has to say. But that's actually a wise thing to do, because Paul often adapts his greeting to make an important point that he's going to develop in his letter. And that's no more so than in this case. Now, letter writing, it has to say, is out of fashion these days. When was the last time anybody wrote a letter? You wrote one today. Well done, Liz. I mean, I will write kind of formal letters. You might write thank you letters. Do people still write thank you letters? I hope you'll write that thank you. Thank you letters are good things to write. But no, often we're firing off texts, emails. Letter writing has gone out of fashion. But occasionally we do have to write letters to people, and sometimes it's formal letters. And when we do that, we have the convention of starting letters like this. Dear Mr. Smith, then writing the heart, and then finishing them, yours sincerely, Will Stallman. Well, if I was writing a letter in Paul's day, I would start like this. Will Stallman, to Mr. Smith, greetings. And then write what I had to say. But notice how Paul introduces himself. He doesn't just introduce himself as Paul. He writes, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. You can't fail to notice how Paul deliberately distinguishes himself from the other Christians who were with him. An apostle is someone who has special authority delegated to them. That's how Paul, he doesn't just write, say, Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle. And then he explains what an apostle is. Sent not by men, not from men, nor by man, but sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul had authority delegated to him from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that authority is non-transferable. It couldn't be passed on to anyone else, because it had come to Paul directly from Jesus on the Damascus Road. And actually, Paul makes exactly the same point again in the passage we're going to be looking at next week in verses 11 and 12. Have a look with me, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. See, Paul did not conceive the gospel. He didn't make it up. No, he received it. The gospel is God's gospel. He is the source of its authority. So in verse 6, Paul makes the very strong point that to reject the gospel he preached actually is to reject God. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like this. Look, I believe in God. But there are many good and sincere people in all religions. So I don't think actually people need to believe in Jesus to be friends with God. And actually, to such ideas, Paul will just blows a big raspberry. That is nonsense. So if you're rejecting this gospel I preach to you, you are rejecting God. So there's a strong warning here to any who want to kind of argue the toss with the Apostle Paul. And we need to be aware of this because people do try and take Paul on in two ways. Some people or churches formally set themselves up on a par with the apostles, claiming to speak with equal authority. And so they start to add or to contradict to the teaching of Paul and the other apostles. This was the case with the Roman Catholic Church, which Martin Luther first challenged, and which eventually led to the Reformation. That's what was commemorating when the 500th year of the Reformation. But it also can happen informally, when people say, oh, that's just what Paul thought. He was the product of his own times and culture. We don't have to worry about that. And so anything that they don't like, they reject. And actually that attitude, I'm afraid, is very common in some church circles today. But my words and your words, my thinking, your thinking, my opinions and your thinking are not as good as the Apostle Paul's. See, the apostles were not spectators. They were sharing the revelations they had from God. So there's a really strong warning here. I must not start challenging Paul's gospel, because at the end of the day, it's not Paul's gospel I'm challenging, but God's. And it's not just Paul I'm rejecting, but also Almighty God himself. The second reason why it's so serious to depart from the gospel is because of the unique nature of the gospel's content, which can be summed up by one word: grace. Not only is it the gospel of God, it is also the gospel of grace. Now, if you conducted a survey in the schools around here about what the word grace means, I wonder what you might get the following suggestions. A girl's name. It's a prayer that some people pray before meals. It's another word for elegance. She's elegant. She's graceful. But actually, the word means gift, favor, kindness. Grace is not the opposite of clumsiness and tactlessness. It's the opposite of merit and reward. Grace is about someone who has nothing and deserves nothing receiving from someone who has everything for free. And God freely and without any compulsion bestows his grace upon human beings who deserve judgment and hell. And some of the wonder of the meaning of grace is spelt out in Paul's greeting in verses 3 and 4. And again, Paul in his letters normally just writes, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But here he explains a bit about what this grace is. Because it is this gospel of grace which is under attack. So he says, grace and peace to you from our Lord, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, just notice, will you, that God is the instigator of it all. It is God in the person of his Son who dies for our sins. It is he that rescues us from this present evil age, which is under his judgment. And all this happens because of his will alone. No wonder then that Paul finishes with, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Actually, our understanding of the gospel of grace will always have that effect of leading people to be just thankful and praising God. Which, friends, is why when Christians gather together, they often spend a decent time singing songs of praise and thanksgiving. There's so much to praise him and thank him for, because it's all of grace. All of the religions of this world divide themselves into two sorts. There are two-letter religions and there are four-letter religions. All other world religions, apart from Christianity, are two-letter religions. It's all about do. Do this, do that, and if you do enough, well enough, then you'll be all right with God. And that, basically, at the heart of those religions, is that when there comes to an accounting before God or some power or karma, whatever it is, you'll be asked, what have you done for God? How have you lived? And expected up to come up showing your good track record, your good deeds. And tragically, there will be some very angry religious people in hell because they thought they had done so much for God, but it wasn't what God wanted. But Christianity is a four-letter religion. It's not about do, but done. It's all about what God has done for us in Jesus. Now, this idea that we can do certain things to win God's favor is a dreadful message. And it leads to one of two things. First, it can lead to smugness. And it's very easy for that sort of smugness to creep into churches. I heard the story the other day of a minister who was from a struggling congregation, who went to the evening service of a much more lively, flourishing church. And whilst at this church, he got talking to one of the kind of sidesman people there who was on duty. And twice during the conversation, the sidesman said to the minister, he said, you know, God is really at work in this church. And that minister told this friend of mine that the impression he got was that that bloke was really saying, look, we've got everything right, and so God is blessing us. We must never think that we've got the right sort of organization or preaching or anything else, and therefore because of that, God is blessing us. That would be an appalling attitude to have. If God is blessing us, and by the way, friends, never be fooled by outward appearances. It is because of his sovereign grace and mercy. It's not because we are getting it right. Any blessing we receive from God, both corporately any blessing that we receive from God individually, it is all totally undeserved. It is all of grace. And unless we realize that, there will be a tendency to smugness and to pat ourselves on the back. But the other thing which the idea that we can somehow win God's favor can lead to is misery. A permanent sense of fear and guilt with people, wondering whether they've done enough, wondering whether God is still pleased with them, wondering whether they will get to heaven. How can God accept me when I've given way to that temptation yet again? And they behave as if their continued acceptance by God depended on their track record. And that too is a rejection of grace. If you're in that position this evening, thinking that God has deserted you because you haven't lived up to the challenges you or others have set yourself, or that you know that actually because you've fallen short of God's standards, well then, please remember how you first came to Jesus. You didn't come thinking you had to do something for him, did you? I hope not. I hope that you came throwing yourself on his mercy, asking him to forgive you and take control of your life. Well, just as you began the Christian life by grace, so we continue it right to the end by grace. The question will be asked on the judgment day, at the end of the day, is not what have you done for God, but have you received what God has done for you in Jesus? Have you responded to this gospel of grace? Have you let Jesus save you? Have you let him to forgive you freely, unconditionally? And friends, if there are any of us here who haven't yet received that forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is available to us as we come to him. And he longs to give us that new life. But we must recognize our need and come to him to meet it. And he will. And it's when we receive actually this grace from God through Jesus and are being changed by it, that's then when we begin to know the freedom and the confidence and the humility and the joy, which is Paul's great concern that these Christians in Galatia have, but they're in danger of losing as they start thinking that they somehow got to contribute to their relationship with God, their salvation. The tragedy was that there were people among them who were perverting the gospel of grace. They're beginning to suggest that there were strings attached to God's favor. There were conditions. There were certain religious things they had to do. And Paul says to them, you mustn't go along with that because of the source of the gospel. It's God's gospel. And because of the nature of the gospel, it's the gospel of grace. So let me wind up. As a church, we must all be vigilant in our defense of the gospel of grace. We must be aware of people who may be well-meaning, qualified, impressive, who appear in many ways to be Bible Christians, but who subtly teach a different gospel because they add things to Jesus' death on the cross. Over the years, I have heard people say that, oh, to be a proper Christian, you need to be baptized in a particular way. You need to have had this particular experience. I've heard that. I've had people being very confused, unsure, but they were proper Christians. Because people in churches peddling a different gospel. And we need to be aware of it. But more importantly, we need to be aware of ourselves. Because I expect the natural tendency of many of us is to begin to place our confidence before God in things that we do. And in many ways, friends, this is how we've been brought up. We don't like receiving charity. We prefer to earn our way. We want to be able to contribute to what we get. So the idea of something that is free, undeserved, and unconditional actually goes against the grain. We may start the Christian life realizing that we need God to forgive us, but as we go on, we quickly shift the focus on what we are doing for God rather than what he has done and continues to do freely for us. We begin to add to grace. And this evening, God is calling us back to this authentic gospel. He's calling us back to the freedom, the confidence, the humility, and actually the joy that only this gospel that Paul preached, this gospel of grace, can bring.